saving us from ourselves. I remember seeing that in my dad. I would jump in and try and do something, and he would be there waiting for when I'd ask for help. One time, I was making a pinewood derby for Cub Scouts. Get a block of wood, and you have to carve it into the shape of a car, race it when you are fall finished against all your other Cub Pack members. So I got my rectangular block of wood and pulled out my pocket knife and started whittling away. I got a few chunks of wood out, wasn't getting very far, making a whole mess of things. But Dad was there waiting for me to just go over and ask for some help. He wasn't going to step in right away, he was just waiting. I had total confidence I could do this. I had the perfect car in mind. I knew what I was doing. Worked so well on a block of soap when I could carve it. Not quite the same in that wood. So I kept whittling away and just wasn't getting very far. So then I started hacking away. And eventually I missed and found my leg. Put a good slice in my leg. Then I ran, bandaged it up, turned to my dad and said, "Help. I can't do this myself." He didn't take the block of wood and do it himself and make the car for me. He came alongside me and helped walk me through and showed me how to do it and got me to complete the project. Can we see like God? Can we see God like that too? Where he can step in, but he's just waiting for us to turn over to him and ask for help. Before we dig into that any further, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for all of the love that you show us, for that presence you have in our lives. Help us to see from your word what you have to say to us today. Speak to us. Open our hearts to see the message that you have for each of us individually. And guide us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So have you ever gone off and done things on your own, chasing a special dream that you had? And when you got there, or as you were trying, you realized that just wasn't the best thing to do? That's kind of where we find Peter in our story today. Let's read about it in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Imagine the backdrop here. The excitement of the disciples. They've been following Jesus at this point for 2 years or more. They saw his miracles. He healed the sick, the lame, the lepers. He even brought back people from the dead. They heard his amazing teachings. When religious leaders came to challenge him and to try and trap him, they saw his wisdom in getting out of it and answering all of those questions perfectly. They saw Jesus' heart for doing the will of God. All of the disciples were excited to see what's next after all of that. Where would Jesus go? What would he do? Into that great anticipation, Jesus throws them a curveball. He starts to talk about his death and how people were going to reject him and turn away. How could that be? Everything seemed to be going so well. Peter just couldn't wrap his head around that. How could that happen? Especially after the great high that he was just on. Let's look back just a few verses earlier. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 30. See where Peter's thoughts were. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. That was exciting. But to see more of the intensity of that, let's look at another translation of that experience from Matthew, chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. And he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Peter stepping out with this bold statement of who Jesus is, he recognized him as the promised Messiah, the one that God sent to save his people. From Peter's perspective, this was huge. This is a huge high. I'm close to God. I recognize Jesus. But right after that high, Jesus, the promised Savior, tells everyone he's going to be rejected and killed. How can that be? How can Jesus save people if he's dead? This just doesn't fit Peter's image. This is not what a Savior should be doing from Peter's perspective. A Savior needs to be around to save people. So Peter pulls Jesus aside, starts to talk to him. "No, Jesus, you're wrong. That's not how it's going to happen." Imagine that. Saying that to Jesus. At that comment, Jesus' dad strength kicks in. He steps in to fix the mistake that Peter had just made. He responded, "Get behind me, Satan." It's the thought of Jesus avoiding the suffering and death that had to be addressed. All of that suffering, that death on the cross, had to happen for us to be saved. Jesus knew his purpose, and he knew that that's what had to be done to achieve salvation for everyone. Avoiding that suffering and death would have been totally against everything Jesus came to earth to do. So it had to be addressed. That means in just a few moments' time, Peter went from this huge high, speaking words from the Father in heaven, to an extreme low, being rebuked by saying, "Get behind me, Satan." That hit hard. That's where Peter was. But the thoughts of trying to comfort someone who's suffering and may seem natural. I mean, we do it all the time. When someone is suffering, we often try and comfort them by saying, "It's going to be okay." In most cases, we really don't know that. We say it because we think it helps them to feel better. We don't know what else to say. We're at a loss for words. Peter's saying, "No, that you're just worried about something. It's not going to happen." That statement for Peter was him saying what he wanted for Jesus, not what God wanted. That way of thinking, that desire for what we want in situations, is what Jesus is addressing in all the verses that follow. When he was saying that everyone who wants to follow Jesus must take up their cross and follow him, Jesus was really saying that we need to put our own selfish desires on that cross and let them die so that God's will can be done. It's the same way that dads sometimes can wait around for their son or daughter to ask for help before jumping in and fixing the situation or helping with the situation. We have to realize that doing things on our own won't work, and we need to turn around and ask for help. We need to ask for God's leading. If we try to do things on our own for too long, we end up making a mess of things. Kind of like me trying to fix things around the house. I see a problem and, well, it needs to be fixed. So I jump in with total confidence in trying to fix it. And when I get into the project, I realize, yeah, this is a little bit more complicated than I thought. But I already started. I can't stop now. I'm going to keep going. Until I finally realize I'm not getting anywhere with this. So I call the professional. They come to fix the problem, plus the other things that I broke while I was trying to fix the problem. I had to turn around and ask for help. I couldn't do it on my own. Jesus goes on to say, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" Some people are pretty handy at fixing things. They can see an issue and fix it themselves, no problem. But what happens when that person is just covering up the problem? The patch looks great on the outside. Everything looks perfect. But hidden below the surface is a bigger problem, just ready to burst out. That's how many of us live our lives. We're great at putting a pretty patch on our problems. We hide things and try and handle them on our own. We try and cover them up. We think no one will know if I don't say anything about it. Often we can really be successful and people don't know. It looks like we have it all together, but we really don't. One day, that patch is going to burst. We all have a common problem. sin. My sins may be different from yours, but we all have them. We can try and patch over those sins, try and put on a happy face. We can even be very successful at our lives, get ahead, look like we're all in control. But the sin's still there. Covered up. The only solution is when we finally give up trying to fix things on our own and let Jesus say, or turn to Jesus and say, I need your help. Verse 38 says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. We don't have to let God be ashamed of us. Imagine that. God ashamed. We can have Jesus stand up for us. We just have to rely on that dad strength that Jesus is willing to give to us. What we have to do is accept him fully into our lives. Accept that we can't do it ourselves. He's waiting. Let him be in control of every situation instead of trying to fix it ourselves. Trying first to get our own way and using Jesus as the last resort is not the answer. If we don't turn it over to God, it can build up guilt, shame, and ultimately separation from God. But there's an answer for that. In Romans 8, verses 1 to 4, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in flesh, in order that the righteous judgment of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those verses say that we can be free from that guilt and shame. The key is being in Jesus, turning to him, turning to his God strength, giving up what we want for what God wants. That's a big step. Something that we need to do over and over again. Too many times we fall into this trap of, I can do this. When we turn that over to Jesus, that's how he will not be ashamed of us. Total reliance on him rather than reliance on me to fix it. Reminds me of a story of a judge with a very difficult case. He was sitting down in court, and they brought the next case up. It was his son. Pretty serious charge. And the judge was sitting there, nearly in tears, as the case was presented. Fact after fact came out. How could this son be totally against everything I've set my life on? Everything I've based my career on? It hurt. Everyone in the court was in silence, waiting to see what would the judge do. It's his son. You're going to just let him go? Say he's not guilty? The evidence was pretty clear. Is he going to just give him the minimum sentence? Everyone was in shock when the judge laid down his ruling. Guilty as charged. He's going to have to pay the maximum fine. The son is in shock. He's terrified. What's he going to do? He knew he could not pay the fine. He didn't want to go to jail. And he's looking up longingly at his dad. How could this be? The dad takes off his judge's robes, walks down next to his son and says, I love you. Then goes over and pays the fine for his son out of his own pocket. That's what God does for us. When we put our reliance on him, when we turn back to God and say, I can't do this on my own. God's saying, that's okay. I've got this. I can help you. The son gave his total trust to his dad, and he was saved from the penalty of the crime. The penalty still had to be paid, but it was covered by the one he put his trust in. God recognizes sin in each of us, and it brings him to tears. But when we put our total trust in him, he says, I got this. It's paid by Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? If we're only searching to get what's best in life, not seeking after God, we may get ahead financially or by reputation, have very successful lives, but at what cost? Losing our own soul? Jesus is providing us a warning, not to make life work out based on your own desires and plans. Is there a sin or activity that you have that you're patching up? Are you trying to fix things on your own in one area of your life? God's waiting. He's not going to step in and change it for you, but he, when he's called on, will come alongside and help walk you towards what he wants in the situation. It may not be easy, but he's waiting. Now's the time we need to turn around, rely on that dad strength that God provides, and show us where we're wrong, and help us walk through it. That's God's dad strength, and it's available for every one of us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for that dad strength that you have. Thank you for waiting for us, waiting so patiently when we just keep trying on our own to make it work. Forgive us. Come into our lives to help us seek after your will. Give up our own desires. Give up our own try at getting life right when you have the only right answer for us. We rely totally on you and your dad's strength. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.